Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Part 17 in my liberalism study. Truly, deception in the last days really says it all, doesn't it? We are living in perilous times. We are living yet also in very exciting, prophetically significant times, I believe. And we're going to resume where we left off last week. I had been commenting, actually quoting, from a article by Sean Wilcock called "Why is Francis," speaking of the Pope, "encouraging Muslim immigration into Europe?" And of course, the overhaul study that we're doing on liberalism, we've broken it down and we've been looking at the interfaith movements, and both of the Roman Catholic Church, of the United Religions Initiative, and how they seem to be coming together into one big happy family, and just the potential significance for on the prophetic fulfillment of Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot in Revelation 17, the one world church, or really the one world religion of the world that the Antichrist will use as part of his deception of the world. So as I don't know if I mentioned this, but these are ideas that Sean Wilcock has, and you know, they're certainly worth considering. It's current events, things that are happening with this Pope and the Muslim immigration into Europe, and this man has analyzed the situation, and he's come up with some very interesting ideas, and I wanted to share them with you because I discovered this article about the time that I was preparing last week's study. And it just seemed appropriate in light of everything else that we've been looking at along these lines. So last week we looked at three possible scenarios that Sean has mentioned for Europe. And as I mentioned last week, we're not going to look at all three. We're going to just look at the first scenario, which is the one that Sean believes is most likely to be the accurate scenario. Trying to understand what Pope Francis is hoping for, and this first scenario is chaos leading to a new order. The first possible scenario, and the one which Francis is actually working for, is that the nations of Europe will be so disrupted by this Islamic flood that's taking place even as we speak. They will suffer so much chaos and bloodshed because of it that they will beg their governments to act, being willing to even to surrender what remains of their freedoms and to grant dictatorial powers to their governments in exchange for safety and security from the Islamic threat. This is the outcome that Francis is actually hoping for. As unbelievable as this may be to those who are ignorant of Roman Catholicism, and of course Sean is not, this is his major ministry, as is Cecil Andrews, the gentleman who I was referred to this article by, and who himself has been dealing with Catholicism for decades. So these men know what they're talking about. But as he puts it, because we're living in unprecedented times, folks, says, as unbelievable as this may be to those who are ignorant of Roman Catholicism and its plans for Europe and the world, this is what he is hoping to achieve by encouraging this massive Islamic tide to sweep over Europe. Because, you know, as he stated earlier, and as current events will tell you, the Pope has constantly been encouraging this immigration and has been speaking highly of Islam, etc., etc., ad nauseum. He says, excuse me, a little water here. He says, yes, it is a huge gamble, but it is one which he and the Vatican are willing to take, because if they gamble and win, the prize will be massive. Right now, millions of Muslims are pouring into Europe in the greatest human tide since World War II. Many of them are genuine refugees from war-torn Islamic Middle Eastern lands, but many of them are not refugees. They are, in fact, Islamic terrorists bent on the destruction of the West, who have been presented with a golden opportunity to infiltrate European countries as the human tide rolls on through the continent. But as bad as things already are, and although millions of Muslims have already entered Europe, legally and illegally, the tipping point has not yet been reached. The population of Europe still predominantly consists of native-born Europeans. They are still the majority. It is changing rapidly, and before too many years have passed, many European nations will have reached the point of no return. But they are not there yet. It is very, very late in the day, but there is still time to act and roll back the tide. And this is where it gets interesting. The shadowy personages and organizations working for a new world order believe firmly that out of chaos comes order. They believe that to weaken Europe, the United States, and the rest of the West, they must destabilize these places, create civil unrest, etc. For when there is societal chaos, this makes such places ripe for accepting a new order, a dictatorial order. Communists and leftists have used these tactics successfully through the years. They created chaos in pre-revolutionary Russia, which enabled the Bolsheviks to come to power. They destabilized and created chaos in the conservative non-communist countries of Southern Africa. He gives examples, Mozambique, Zambia, Rhodesia, Southwest Africa, and South Africa, which led to a new order as the communist revolutionaries swept to power in these countries. They are at present creating massive societal chaos and destabilization in the United States via a massive illegal influx of Roman Catholics from Central and South America, and a massive illegal influx of Muslims as well, and by still further destabilization and chaos caused by the deliberate stirring up of the black population in the U.S. to riot and destroy, and they are doing the same in Europe. And remember, Sean is in Ireland. He's not in the U.S., but he's obviously very observant of things taking place not only in his area of Europe, but also here in the States. And just as the human tide of Muslim refugees pouring into Europe is seen as a golden opportunity for Muslim terrorists to slip into Europe undetected so as to cause chaos, death, and destruction, so too this human tide is seen as a golden opportunity by the Western one-worlders, in other words, those who believe in a one-world government, they want to attain a one-world government, the Western globalists who desire to create a new world order, a one-world dictatorship. They need chaos and instability in Europe, which will drive the European peoples to beg for stronger governments, more dictatorial governments, anything as long as it means their lives and properties are secured. And the globalist elite have seen that Islam is the perfect instrument to use to create the kind of chaos they desire. That's something nice to say about your religion, isn't it? Anyway, to create widespread fear and panic in the population of European countries. And of course, Islam is a religion of peace, we're told. But anyway, when people feel that their lives or properties are threatened, they will do anything, give up anything, even things they should never give up, to feel safe and secure again. Enter Pope Francis I. This man is an ardent one-worlder, a globalist, as his Jesuit order already has been. Always has been, excuse me. He desires a one-world government with himself at the head of it. He therefore subscribes to the strategy that chaos should be created, which will lead to a new order, with more powers in the hands of governments and ultimately in the hands of the Pope. The Jesuits, throughout their history, have subscribed to this theory. They have started wars, assassinated leaders, stirred and agitated behind the scenes time and time again in history, because they know out of chaos, the new order can be created. It has worked for them over and over again, and now they are hoping it will work for them in Europe via the chaos and destruction of lawlessness being created throughout Europe by Muslims. And by the way, doesn't the scripture tell us that the Antichrist is going to come in really riding a wave of lawlessness? That's not the exact scripture way of saying it, but that's the description of how he will enter the scene. Or when and how he will enter the scene. Francis knows that he cannot today do what the papacy would have done in centuries gone by. He cannot rally hundreds of thousands of fanatical Roman Catholic troops to invade other countries, to rampage through such countries and give people the ultimatum, convert to Romanism or die. This would not be acceptable in the modern world. But he knows that Islam is prepared to do such things. Not only prepared to do them, it is doing them. It is doing the very things Roman Catholicism has used to such devastating effect in the past, even the recent past. Wars, massacres, tortures, killings, etc. Once, not long ago, the Pope would have simply unleashed his own papal stormtroopers across Europe to force its various countries to toe the papal line. Today, he will back Islam to do precisely the same thing. So far, it says, the next section, so far the Jesuit Francis plan is right on track. And, you know, I neglected to mention that Francis, Pope Francis, is actually the first and the only Jesuit pope in the history of popedom, if that's the right word, if that's the correct phrase. So I think that's quite interesting, isn't it? But anyway, Francis's plan, and thus the Jesuits' plan, is to encourage this massive Islamic invasion of Europe, which will result in destabilization, chaos, fear, and panic. For he is gambling on the fact that the inevitable result of this kind of continent-wide chaos will be that people will start crying out for help. They will become so afraid, confused, troubled, that they will reach a point where they will be prepared to give up their own freedoms. You know, he's being redundant here, but he's making the point. If only it will mean their safety. They will actually beg for more government control, not less, as he said before in the article, for greater totalitarianism, for increased surveillance over every aspect of their lives, which is capable in this day and age, of course, and for less freedom of movement, freedom of expression, freedom of religion, and yes, for world government. They will be willing to accept all this if only authorities will do something to stop the threat to their lives and properties, and the Jesuit Pope will be only too happy to oblige. For what Islam is fighting for is precisely what Roman Catholicism has always desired. Islam hates freedom of expression, and so does Rome. Islam hates freedom of religion, and so does Rome. Islam loves totalitarianism, and so does Rome. Islam loves absolute compliance from its people with no dissent, so does Rome. So in the end, European countries pass laws which limit their freedoms. No, I'm sorry. So if in the end, European countries pass laws which limit their freedoms and increase government control over every aspect of their lives because Islam demands it, Rome will be smiling. And if the citizens of Europe start crying out for greater government control to ensure their safety, Rome will be right behind that call. And it is happening already. All across Europe, governments are eroding their country's freedoms. Freedom of religion is being curtailed so as not to offend Muslims. But Islam itself is becoming a privileged religion in Europe. Freedom of speech is disappearing as any criticism of Islam is becoming a punishable offense. Freedom of movement has ceased to exist in many cities as there are places where not even the police will dare to enter, let alone non-Muslim citizens. Massive surveillance by European governments of their own people is now a way of life, an Orwellian nightmare that is here now. And of course, he's referring to George Orwell in the novel 1984. And the European people are becoming increasingly afraid for their lives and are starting to beg their governments to act and to protect them, even though this means greater powers being given to their governments than ever before. This is why Francis is working very closely with the leftist leaders of Europe. These men and women do not want Europe to become Eurabia, but they do want to make use of the sword of Islam to frighten their subjects into entrusting increasingly dictatorial powers to their governments. And so it was that before receiving the Charlemagne Prize in May 2016, in appreciation of his distinguished service on behalf of peace, understanding, and mercy in a European society of values, Francis met with three representatives of the major European institutions, the presidents of the European Parliament, the European Council, and the European Commission. And then just minutes after meeting them in the Vatican, he met with the powerful German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Merkel is one of Europe's leading advocates of Islamic immigration. And, of course, that you can read that in the news for yourself. And is in the process of creating deliberate chaos and fear in Germany via the huge influx of Muslims into her country. Now, would these powerful European politicians want to give this prize to Francis if he was not working for the same goals as they are and using the same tactics? Certainly not. They are all working together. It's very interesting, folks. Francis is using the Islamic tide, but only temporarily. That's the next subtitle in this article. It says, of course, he has no intention for this Islamic tide to wash over Europe forever. Right now, it serves his purposes, and he is encouraging it. But he knows all too well that Islam has always desired to conquer Europe and has tried again and again through the centuries, and he does not want a predominantly Islamic Europe. He wants a Roman Catholic Europe. He and his European allies, the leftist rulers of European countries, well know that they can stop this Islamic tide anytime they choose. It is in their power to do so. It is not uncontrollable. There are ways and means to end it immediately if they want to. But when the time is right, they will stop it. Francis has already indicated as much when he said in his speech on the island of Lesbos in Greece, I believe it is, that eventually the refugees must be sent home. Eventually, but not yet. For now, the Vatican is hoping for great things by encouraging the influx of Muslims into Europe, where they are causing the native-born citizens to panic and to demand action as rapes, thefts, and murders rise to unprecedented levels. Cities become war zones. Europe's priceless heritage is threatened by rampaging mobs. And the way of life that Europeans have enjoyed for so long is threatened by the Muslim mayhem being unleashed everywhere. And when this Muslim invasion has served its purpose, and Francis and his government cronies cause the human tide of refugees, both real refugees and the fake ones, to dry up, he and the entire Vatican hierarchy will look very good in the eyes of the world. His prestige and that of the religious system, of which he is the head, will be greatly enhanced. For they will look like great benefactors, compassionate, caring, and concerned, who were willing to speak out on behalf of the people of other people of another often hostile religion, working tirelessly for Europe to welcome the Muslims pouring across European borders, and even setting an example by taking in and harboring some Muslims in the Vatican itself. There's even the strong likelihood that this papal attitude will encourage many Muslims in Europe to convert to Roman Catholicism. Compared with their own merciless religion, the religion of Rome will look like a compassionate, caring, loving one. That's an interesting thought. They will have no idea of the real motives for all that is going on. Out of chaos, a new order. This is what the Pope is hoping for. This is the outcome he desires for Europe, and this is why he is encouraging the Muslim invasion of Europe for now. And that was the scenario number one. And then we're going to leave off that article. And I want to move now to an article that is in a site called Jews News. And in that article, the author says the Pope, and I don't have the author's name, I apologize for that here. It's just a short article. It says, the Pope just said proudly that Muslim refugees are a miracle seed for a barren Europe. Do you agree? The article goes on to say, apparently they don't agree. It says, this Pope is an enemy of Europe. He was appointed after pressure to appoint a non-European. You know, remember, he's from Argentina. They found a third world socialist who, when talking about Europeans, repeatedly uses contemptuous terminology that would unhesitatingly be branded hate speech if it was used by anyone else. Very interesting. And now another article, and this is from January 11th, 2016, which is not too long ago. And this article is also from the site known as Now the End Begins. And the article is entitled, Pope Francis releases a One World Religion prayer video saying all faiths are the same. And on page one of this article, and this article, by the way, is by Jeffrey Greider. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. It says, it is impossible that the four major faiths can ever be united on any sort of common ground unless that common ground is the fulfillment of the end times prophecy of the apostate one world religion, which is exactly what this is all about and exactly what Pope Francis intends to create. Okay, let me repeat that. Which is exactly what this is all about and exactly was Pope Francis's intention to create. There we go. It says the Pope's first ever video message on his monthly prayer intentions was released Tuesday, highlighting the importance of interreligious dialogue and the beliefs different faith traditions hold in common, such as the figure of God and love. Article goes on, Pope Francis has sent the first shot across the prophecy bow for 2016, clearly stating his desire to unite the world's religions and create a one global religion that will combine elements from Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, and Judaism. Francis repeatedly states that we are all children of God, no matter what our faiths or religions might be. This is in direct opposition to the Bible, which states that only when born again in Jesus Christ alone can we ever be called God's children. Of course, last week I quoted John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But this verse that this author uses is Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. It says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And I could add, not that I'm wanting to add to Scripture, and that's not literally what I'm doing, but, you know, we could say there is neither Buddhists, Muslims, etc. In this body of Christ that have been baptized into the body of Christ that Paul is describing in these verses from Galatians that this author has used. So this deck, of course, directly contradicts the lies of the Pope when he says we are all children of God. It's a lie, certainly, by according to God's truth and according to God's word. Now, I have in the past, of course, used Lee Penn's articles from Spiritual Counterfeits Project years ago, older articles, and I want to quote from this one now. It's an older article. This is the URI, Foundation for a World Religion, but in conjunction to what I was just reading there about the Pope's recent video, and you, of course, can access, it's still up, you can still access that on YouTube or at that other website I just mentioned, Now the End Begins. But anyway, for we are all children of God, the Pope says. Well, page 62 of this article by Lee Penn, here's what Bishop Swing says in collaboration with his liberal friend Pope Francis. I do believe that one can get to God by many ways. Nevertheless, when one gets to God, I believe that nothing about the divine is contradicted by Jesus Christ. Says in a speech to the San Francisco Deanery on September 11, 1996. This is, of course, back in the day when in the first beginnings of the United Religions Initiative. Bishop Swing said, we don't bring Christ to the world. Christ created the world. We Christians come with a community and a vocabulary. Yeah, so Christians, you know, do not make disciples of all nations, Lee Penn says, Matthew 28:19. We offer a community and a vocabulary, testifying to one of the many ways to get to God. Says, in this case, why bother attending Sunday services or making offerings to a church? Says, since the 60s, hundreds of thousands of members of liberal Protestant denominations have asked themselves this question and answered it by leaving. And, of course, that's why I use the description that old liberals now are morphing into new expressions. And, of course, I use that term for this series, liberalism, the new improved broad road to destruction, because liberalism is indeed morphing out into many different directions. But this, what this man was saying was absolutely correct, and that many left the liberal Protestant denominations. But now, of course, there many liberals are showing up, claiming, of course, to be Christians in some new revolutionary kind of way. Now, moving down the page in the article, he says, it says, a this worldly utilitarian view of religion. Another problem is that URI leaders have a this-worldly view of religion. In justifying the URI, Bishop Swing states that global good and global harmony are the ultimate concern of religion. Says there is going to come a time when the world is just going to insist that religions grow up and begin to talk to each other for the sake of global good and global harmony. And, you know, this is exactly the kind of thing that we see with the so-called social justice movement, which is just a modern incarnation of the social gospel, the liberal social gospel movement that fundamentalist Christians courageously fought as they sought to take over Christianity. Of course, they weren't representing true biblical Christianity, and therein laid the battle. But nowadays, the emerging church and other progressive so-called Christians, by misinterpreting Matthew 25, are coming along with this idea that, you know, we have to have a this worldly, utilitarian view of religion. We have got to set up the kingdom here. We've got to help Jesus, you know, rather than trust that he's going to set up the kingdom when he comes. We liberal Christians, and we must persuade our conservative brothers, they might say, to set up this kingdom for the global good, for global harmony. It says that the Reverend Charles Gibbs, executive director of the URI, again, this was in 1997, but it's the same stuff that's being said today by the emerging church and other such liberal movements, says that one of the reasons why the current attempt to form a united religions would work, although previous efforts had failed, was secular leaders' desire for spiritual guidance in developing a global civilization. So they're basically saying, yes, there have been attempts in the past to have some kind of a united religions, a world, you know, a one world religion, but those efforts failed, but it could work now because of secular leaders. And we think of George Soros, the billionaire, and some of the others that I've mentioned in the course of this discussion and this talk, along with, of course, the Catholic Church now. But the secular leaders' desire for spiritual guidance in developing a global civilization or a one-world government, right? And, you know, just a couple of examples, or at least one for sure, is the World Parliament of Religions, which was back in 1890. I'm not sure the exact date, but that was the first World Parliament of Religions. And they, of course, were wanting to come together with these kind of ideas of syncretizing their beliefs into one. And really, about the time that that was happening, a book was written by a man who named Samuel Andrews called Christianity and Anti-Christianity and Their Final Conflict. Now, this man wrote the book in, guess when? 1896, this man wrote. He had tremendous insights. And his position was one that really Dave Hunt in modern times has held, that the New Age movement and the New Age ideas of pantheism, the belief that we're all God, would be a part of this one world religion. And that's certainly seems to me to be a great possibility when you begin to merge so many religions with occultic beliefs and occultic ideas and far eastern ideas that really are just seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that bring that very heretical idea that we're all God and we just need to realize it, that pantheism, that deification of man. And throughout this book, and I'm running out of time, so throughout that book, these are some of the topics: the teaching of the scriptures respecting the Antichrist, the falling away of the church, its origin and nature, tendencies in our day, preparing the way of the Antichrist. He could see then the modern pantheistic philosophy, the modern philosophy and the new Christianity, deification of humanity, tendencies of modern biblical criticism, etc. This was back in, like I say, 1896, I believe I said. And so, you know, there have been attempts. There will always be attempts until it's resolved that there is some expression of some type of one world religion that the Antichrist will use. And all the details we won't know exactly until that time. And I trust that the Lord will have removed us and we'll be in heaven. But be with us next week as we continue to look at this study of liberalism.